Well, good morning once again, everyone. It's great to see you all here. I think it's time now for Corner Pebble, so if you'd like to go at the back with Ruby and her team. What a fascinating Bible reading we had a little earlier from 1 Corinthians 7. It really does turn a lot of our thinking, even within the church, upside down, doesn't it? Because what it's saying is that marriage is not necessarily the be-all and the end-all of everything. What's the ultimate purpose? What's the reason that we're here? Is to worship God, is to serve Him. And so there's great joy in serving Him. Indeed, the Bible says that it's better to be single because there's a freedom in actually knowing God. There's a freedom in serving Him. If you're here for the first time or you're visiting with us this morning, we're doing a topical series at present based on something called the Australian Creed for Sexual Integrity, which you'll see printed for you on the front of your corner post. This is something which all of the major denominations in Australia have had a hand in producing, and I think it's actually a terrific summary of what the Bible teaches. The paragraph that we're going to be looking at this morning, if you'd like to turn to it now, is on the joy of living a chaste life. And can I just say, this is relevant whether you're married or whether you're single. I realise that might sound a bit weird, because we live in a culture which is quite frankly obsessed with sex. But the Australian Creed rightly says this: we believe God calls all people to the joy of living a chaste life by celibacy in singleness and faithfulness in marriage, and that His commands are given for the common good. Now, I'm going to try and show today why that statement is correct. And the main passage that we're going to be looking at is going to be focusing on that found in Proverbs chapter 7. So if you don't already have your Bibles open, please turn over to that now with me, and I'm going to read for us from the whole chapter. So Proverbs chapter 7, and starting at verse 1, and this is God's word. My son, Keep my words and treasure up my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. With bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you and to seek you eagerly. I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, coloured linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. And with much seductive speech, she persuades him. And with smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great joy and delight it is to come together this morning as your people and to meet with you, the true and living God. We love you and worship you, for you alone are deserving of all honour and glory and praise. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us now that we would know and understand what your will is. Correct our wrong thinking and empower us by your Spirit to live lives of sexual integrity. Finally, Father, please be with me that I would honour and please you in what I say and also be a blessing and encouragement to all who hear. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord, for we pray all of these things in and through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. This is going to sound strange to some of you, but the Bible says that there is a great blessing in being single. We saw that really clearly, didn't we, in our Bible reading from 1 Corinthians 7. Being married is good. It's not a sinful thing to do, but it's if you can remain single, it's even better. Paul says, in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. That's because we are living, the Bible says, in the last days. We shouldn't be overly concerned with the concerns of this present world as if it's going to go on and on forever, because it's not. And so those who are married should actually not think that this is the be-all and end-all, that we're setting up home here on this earth, because this earth is not our home. We never know when the Lord Jesus Christ might return or when the end of the world might occur. So we must all, Paul says, be living for the Lord, serving him with zeal. You see, ever since the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, the Bible says that we have been living in the end times. And as such, we need to travel light. That this world is not our home, and that the Lord's plan is to create a whole new heaven and earth with people populated who have come to trust in his Son. Our whole focus then should be to reach as many people as we can with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear that often, don't we? And I'm sure we all believe it. But does that grip our hearts? Is serving the Lord and seeking to use the gifts that he has given to us, does it drive us when we get up in the morning? Because putting our trust in him and repenting of our sins are forgiven and we receive the free gift of eternal life. I think there's no greater joy than seeing someone come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And can I just say, people who are single can be especially focused and fruitful in this regard. They don't have the same kinds of responsibilities or commitments that married people do. And as such, they have the potential to be so much more fruitful than married people. But that said, we have to be very careful how we conduct ourselves until the Lord Jesus returns, because this current age is also filled with all kinds of various temptations. I often think of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, where he writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Now, how are the days evil, you might ask? Well, because we're living in the last days, the devil is trying to do all that he can to try and stumble us or to stop us from being effective in telling people about Jesus. And one of the most effective strategies that Satan has employed over the years to do this, to stumble us, to stop us, is to tempt us with sexual sin. This has destroyed the witness of more than a few of Christ's saints, and as such, we need to be aware of how that might occur. To help us in our spiritual fight in this regard, whether you're married or whether you're single, I wanted to focus our attention on four key truths that arise out of the passage before us in Proverbs chapter 7. So please keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at this chapter together this morning. The first is that most importantly, we have to beware of what we cherish in our hearts. You see, verses 1 to 5 of Proverbs 7 talks about treasuring up God's commands and keeping his teaching as the apple of our eye. That we bind them on our fingers, we write them on the tablets of our hearts. As you know, we heard this morning from Zenda, that's the thing that's got to be actually at the core of our souls, is the precious truths of God's word. That we make wisdom our close friend and we treat her as our own sister. The book of Proverbs constantly exhorts believers to be careful to whom we listen to, because you will either be to one of two women. You will either listen to what Proverbs calls Lady Wisdom, or you will be listening to Madam Folly. You see, both women are a metaphor for either wisdom or foolishness, and they're constantly trying to get our attention. And if we're not treasuring God's word in our hearts, then we'll be led astray and we'll be deceived by the adulteress with her smooth words. Her speech drips with the seeming sweetness of honey. But in reality, when you taste what she has to offer, the Bible says her works are as bitter as gall. It's something that makes you want to gag and spit out of your mouth. And so treasuring wisdom is the best defense against sexual sin, because how we behave outwardly is actually an outworking of what we truly treasure inwardly. I need to say that again. How you behave outwardly is really just an outpouring of what you're treasuring inwardly. So if we delight in God's word and in his ways, then our lives will be an expression of what we treasure, of what we meditate on, of what we value. So brothers and sisters, can I just say, be really careful and mindful as to what you're treasuring secretly in your heart. Do you delight in God's word and in his truth? And can I say, be intentional of meditating on God's word. Be intentional of memorizing God's word. Be intentional of sharing God's word. And not just in a vague sense, seek to edify others by actually relaying to others what the truth and the content of what God's word actually says. God's word has a spiritual power that not only builds us up in the faith, but also is given to us to do battle with the devil. That's the first thing. The second truth Proverbs 7 teaches us is to beware of flirting with sin. Beware of flirting with sin. Now notice how in verses 6 to 9, this young man who is described as being simple or lacking sense is strolling along in the direction of her house. He's not being mindful of the direction he's walking. He's not being intentional about avoiding sin. Scripture says that we are to flee from temptation. It's very sophisticated what Scripture says here. Flee. Immediately, as if there's great danger. Don't stay anywhere near it. But this young man is passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. He's not there yet, But, you know, he might get there soon. And who knows what might happen. You see how he's open. Inwardly, he's not delighting in God's word. He's not fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness. He's not heeding the warning of the adulteress, but instead he secretly, I think, wants to be tempted and he's putting himself in harm's way. Notice that it's not midday or nighttime, but the in-between time of twilight, where it's literally grey. And similar to that time of day, I think, is the spiritual condition of his heart. For while he knows the difference between light and darkness, he's trying to somehow or other walk in between. So it's not like nighttime where he's, you know, really committed to going in through this sin. But it's not during the daytime too where he should be at work doing other things. It's, you know, it's twilight. In 2 Samuel 11, we read about the infamous act of adultery. Remember that occurred between David and Bathsheba? It's, I think, one of the most heartbreaking chapters in all of Scripture. For the ramifications of what David did will affect him and numerous others for years to come. And it's one of the great heartbreaks, I think, of adultery and indeed of divorce, is it doesn't just affect the couple. And it doesn't just have incredibly negative consequences for the children. But as we sort of really saw beautifully on the other side of it this morning, it also affects grandparents and uncles and aunties. Most people are aware that David was tempted when one evening, you know, he got up from his bed and he decided to walk or take a walk on the roof of his palace. And, you know, at that time, in the middle of the night, walking on your roof, as one does, he just happens to see Bathsheba bathing. Well, that was convenient, wasn't it? Why he felt the need to walk around on the roof of his house is problematic, because as the tallest building, it would have given him, no doubt, the perfect position from which to voyeuristically spy on people unawares. I think David knew what he was doing. But 2 Samuel 11 tells us something else at the start of the chapter, which illustrates the real spiritual problem of David's heart. And this is the thing to grasp, friends. The opening verse says this: in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. In other words, at the time of the year when the ruler of Israel, when God's anointed, should be going out and fighting the Lord's battles, David stayed at home. There's an old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. If you're not pursuing actively the Lord, Satan will be actively pursuing you. That was the underlying problem of David's heart. It was that he had stopped seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. He had taken his foot off the accelerator, so to speak, and was kind of, you know, coasting along, maybe resting on the spiritual success of past battles, past victories, which he had achieved by the Lord's grace in the Lord's power. My brothers and sisters in Christ, as in sport, so in life, the best defense is a good offense. And what that means in practice is if you want to be effective in resisting temptation, then you have to make sure that you keep stoking the fire of your own spiritual zeal. Don't allow yourself to be lazy or complacent, but recognize the days are truly evil. As Paul says, in that they're filled with the temptation, the potential to fall into temptation, to do evil. So beware, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Oftentimes when we're most tempted is when we're quite frankly being lazy and we've lost our spiritual zeal, our commitment to serving the Lord. So beware of flirting with sin and be committed to not putting yourself into situations in which you know that you're going to be tempted. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? One of the key pieces, you don't really hear many people talk about this, but one of the key pieces of the spiritual armour that we're given in Ephesians 6, we all remember the helmet of salvation, right? The sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the belt of truth. But one of the key ones here, friends, particularly when it comes to this, is that your feet are fitted with the gospel of peace. You see, Satan wants to stop you from keep moving. He wants you to be idle. He wants you to be stagnant. He wants you to be unfruitful. He doesn't want you to be in the war. He wants you to stay at home. And that's why Paul says, if you want to fight the devil, then make sure your feet are fitted and ready to go. Because the best defense is a good offense. If you're going out and you're trying to seek the Lord's glory and to seek to make heaven crowded, that'll be the way to resist temptation as well. Can I say, if viewing Instagram or some other form of social media leads you down the path to sin, then we have to be radical and decide never to use it again. I know that sounds absolutely mind-blowing, but that's exactly what we saw last week, wasn't it, from God's word? If your right hand offends, cut it off. Like, we often think, well, Jesus is not meaning that literally. Of course he's not meaning that literally, because it's not your hand that actually offends. It's what your heart is doing that leads you to do what your hand keeps flicking or scrolling. So the more radical surgery here is if there's an app on social media, for instance, whatever one it might be, whether it's Instagram or Reddit or I don't know, you fill in the blank. If that's the thing that's consistently leading you into sin, then may you never use Reddit or Instagram again. Is that too radical a thing to ask? We have to be absolutely ruthless in not giving sin a chance to take root or to grow. John Owen, the famous Puritan, used to say, be killing sin or it will be killing you. If you're not putting that to death, don't worry. It won't be long before it's affecting you. All of which leads us to the third truth, and that is, beware of what I call the sensual temptress. Now, can I just say, obviously, this danger relates to both men and women. The reason why the temptation is described here in female terms is because, not because the Bible's being sexist, but because it's a contrast to lady wisdom. If you look at the very end of the book of Proverbs, you'll see that provided for you in what the Bible is an acrostic from A to Z, so to speak in English, but different obviously in Hebrew. Each verse in Proverbs 31 is actually the subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You could say it's the A to Z of wisdom. What does wisdom look like? Well, you'll see it in a godly wife and mother, Proverbs says. That's the ideal. So what we have here is the foil to that. What's the opposite to lady wisdom? It's madam folly. There's only two ways to live. There's only two women to listen to. Either you will be listening to the wise words of lady wisdom, or you'll be deceived by the seductive speech of madam folly. There's only two voices. And the words of madam folly are, just as the serpents were in the Garden of Eden, incredibly deceptive. Now, can I just, again, warn us here? Because our enemy, the devil, is a formidable foe. And his seduction and his lies are so insidious and sometimes so subtle that you don't often recognize them. Let's just consider some of the strategies in which this woman seeks to seduce those who are simple and without sense. Verse 10. She's dressed like a prostitute and is wily or crafty of heart. There's no mistaking what her motives are. She dresses to kill. Literally. Verses 11 to 12, she is loud and defiant. And rather than being busy at home, she's out in the streets everywhere looking for someone to seduce and deceive. Verse 13. She's brazen in that she takes hold of and kisses the young man, being proactive, you could even say aggressive, in her sexual advances. Verses 14 and 15, she's a religious hypocrite who talks openly about offering sacrifices, probably in relation to ironically being ceremonially unclean from her monthly period. But she blasphemously uses this as an excuse to commit the more serious uncleanness of adultery. Oh, I've just offered my vows. I'm clean. So let's go sin. Note the flattery in her words here, because she says to the young man, I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. I have found you. She makes him feel so special and like he's the most important person in the world, when the reality is, as we'll see in just a minute, he is her trophy. He is her conquest. You see, her bed is literally, it's become a snare or a trap. And just like the hunter does to an animal when they're trying to capture a wild beast, that's what she's doing to him. What looks safe and enticing, nothing to fear here, hides a deadly and terrible consequence. Verses 17 to 18, the adulteress spreads her couch with expensive and colourful linens. She perfumes her bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. It's all obviously designed to make the act of marital unfaithfulness as alluring and as attractive as possible. Not only that, but in verses 18 to 20, she makes him think that what they're doing is safe and that they won't be discovered. At the end of chapter 6, turn over to this with me, please. At the end of chapter 6, the writer of Proverbs powerfully warns against the folly of thinking that you can ever get away with doing this. Have a look at what it says in verse 27 of chapter 6 and following. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? That's what you're doing if you think you're going to commit adultery. It's like grabbing a whole bunch of coals out of the fire, grabbing them up to you and going, oh, yeah, it won't hurt. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not speak when he takes revenge. He will accept not compensation. He will refuse no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. Ah, friends, the grass is never greener. Adultery is never a good idea, friends. And the consequences are only ever disastrous and harmful to both you, yourself, and all those that you love. You might try and justify it in all kinds of ways, some of which might even be kind of understandable, but like a hungry thief who steals bread, adultery is always wrong. You might think that she doesn't give you the respect that you wanted, or maybe the physical attention you thought you deserved, but adultery will not solve it. And in a similar kind of way, it's better to starve sexually than to steal another person's spouse. Not only will the relationship with your family and friends be irreparably damaged, but you will never again have the same reputation you once did. I had an elder in one of my churches who committed adultery, believe it or not, with another elder in the church's wife. It destroyed the church's relationship in the country town that we were in. Destroyed it. And afterwards, I remember him saying to me, I can't believe I've done this, Mark. You warned me about this from the pulpit. I can still hear your words echoing in my head. Friends, don't be foolish. Don't fall into the trap of the sensual temptress. No matter how attractive she may appear, it's never, never better. Whether they're male or female, the grass is never greener. Despite how hard or unsatisfying you might think that your current situation is, it's never better. The fourth and final truth summarizes all of this, and it tells us to beware of the highway to hell. Verses 21 to 23 is a form of onomatopoeia in that the words sound exactly like the thing which they describe. The adulteress sets up a trap, and if you fall into her snare, then you become just as pitiable as a brute beast who has been captured and then mercilessly slain. Notice how the writer of Proverbs describes the temptation of adultery, just like what happens when a wild animal is mercilessly caught. Her seductive speech persuades him. Her smooth talk compels him. And then, all at once, snap, the trap locks on. He follows her like an ox to the slaughter. For all of his great strength and power, he's led by his nose ring to his death. Or like a prize stag, his rugged majesty and dynamic speed is reduced to being caught fast around the legs, and there's no way he can escape no matter how hard he resists. And then suddenly, these two great beasts, whether it be this great ox or this great stag that runs across the mountains, suddenly this arrow just goes and pierces his liver and he's slain. Like a bird rushing into a snare that's free and everything, snap, it's trapped. Never to fly away, never to enjoy true freedom again. The point of all of this, none of these majestic creatures which were caught realized beforehand just what mortal danger they were in. One minute they were eating, they were roaming around, doing whatever they wanted, and the next minute they were trapped and killed. The thing you need to know about someone who's engaged in trapping people in the act of adultery is that they don't believe that what they're doing is actually wrong. That's, I think, probably in some ways the true horror here. They're so deceived that they'll look you in the eye and they'll brazenly defend themselves to you right to your face. At the end of the book of Proverbs, have a look at this, in chapter 30, verse 20. It's worth just turning over and reading this with your own eyes. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20, we read this. This is the way of the adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. How proud and defiant. But here is the truth that we all need to hear. Living a sexually chaste life is one of the most joyful experiences that you can have. Whether you're married, whether you're single, we're all called to a form of chastity. Being married is good, but as I talked about last week, it also involves being profoundly and continually other person-centered. You've got to constantly consider the effect of your words and decisions and how they're going to have an effect on your spouse and that the time is no longer your own. And as the Apostle Paul says earlier on in the first half of 1 Corinthians 7, which God willing we'll look at more next week, but we have to use our bodies to serve other people. Now, can I say, if you're in a season right now of being single, can I just say, God has not forgotten you. You're not sitting on the shelf. God has exactly where you need to be. Use your singleness and the freedom that you have for God and His glory. There are good works for you to do. Don't waste your season of singleness. If you're married, it's the same thing. But if you're single, you have got a freedom that every other married person in this room does not have. Don't waste it. Some of the most effective people I know in ministry are single. They are amazing in using their time and talents to serve and bless other people. I kid you not, I don't want to go overdo this, but I'm in awe of how they use their time and talents. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 24 which is one of those, you know, seemingly throwaway random passages, but I think is really important. It says, when a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. What a beautiful spiritual truth. Because that's the chief concern or responsibility of a husband. He's thinking, how can I please my wife? How can I make her happy? How can I get to know this woman and serve alongside her? How can we walk in harmony together? That's what godly headship looks like. If you're single, though, can I just say, that's not even a consideration, is it? You can just go and do whatever you like. Paul says, your anxiety is about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. You have a freedom married people don't have. A married woman, though, is anxious about worldly things. In particular, Paul says, a married woman has to always be thinking, how can I please my husband? Same thing for a married man. How can I please my wife? Regardless of whether you're married or single, though, can I just say, let's all be anxious to serve the Lord with our time and talents. Beware of falling into the trap or temptation, but instead walk in the joy and the freedom that chastity brings. Don't be deceived by the devil's lies. Being chaste doesn't make you less, but actually allows you to enjoy life more, to do more. If you're single, use your singleness to serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Put yourself fully at His disposal. Can I just say, brothers, sisters, don't waste the opportunities that God has given you in this season. And if you're married, delight yourself in the spouse of your youth. Don't seek your satisfaction in another. Serve each other with your bodies, the preciousness and intimacy of which are never to be shared with anyone else. And can I say one other thing? I know talking about all this morning would bring up some probably deep and painful things for people, as we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, don't we? Whether we're married now or whether we're single. God is not the God of only second chances, but of 77 second chances. His mercies are new every morning. He renews us, He restores us, He gives us hope, He gives us meaning, He gives us power, He gives us His Spirit such that we are His temple. So if you're sitting there this morning feeling so convinced that you're almost condemned, can I just say, with God there's always hope, there's always forgiveness, there's always renewal. There's always redemption. As Andrew reminded us at the start, even though we might know we've been in that miry pit and the mud might seem like it still clings to us, well, Jesus washes us clean, doesn't He? He sets our feet upon a rock and gives us a new place to stand. All of which, what we're saying, is for the common good, the goal of seeing more and more people come to know Jesus, for that great and final day on which He returns. What good works has the Lord got for you to do? Whether you're married, you can do it together, or you're single, you can even do it more effectively. At the drop of a hat, you can go anywhere and do anything. How might the Lord use you? Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're our Father and that you love us deeply. That even though we have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, you have made us alive even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Lord, we want to pray this morning for your forgiveness for where we have failed you. Wash us clean of all of that, Lord. And then renew us and empower us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would all walk in the good works that you've prepared for us to do. Lord, as we go from here, may we go from here with a renewed zeal to love you and serve you. May we be like warriors, Lord, in your kingdom, seeking to do good works and to bless others and to lead others to Jesus. Lord, help us to encourage one another, and particularly for those amongst us this morning that are feeling like they're weighed down and struggling with guilt or shame. May they not leave here this morning till we talk to one another and encourage one another with the hope of the gospel, with the promise of your salvation. Lord, bless us, we pray, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.